Well, if you would, take out the Word of God and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We continue our sermon series through the Beatitudes, and we're talking about a counter kingdom. And I hope in your Bible fellowship groups, in your personal study of God's Word, that the Beatitudes are bringing to light things in our heart and our life that need to be changed. We don't come before God's Word to just sort of be affirmed the way we are. We come before God's Word to be changed, to be transformed. We know that to be more like Christ is the goal. There's more joy. There's happiness in being like Christ. And so we come before the Word of God to be transformed into the image of Christ. And so the Beatitudes for me are just, every week, it's like a sword, a hatchet that's just chopping me up every week and showing me, hey, you got a long way to go for the joy of being more like Christ. And I hope that's going on in your Bible fellowship groups. Don't push that away. Don't act like that is a bad thing. God reveals inadequacies in our own life, deficiencies in our own life, so that we would have more of Christ, so that we would have more of His grace and His mercy and His gospel in our life. And hopefully, prayerfully, the Beatitudes are doing that in your personal life, in your Bible fellowship group, and as a church as a whole. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 9 today. Blessed are the peacemakers, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 to begin our time together. If you would, stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect Word. We do this to remember, to be mindful that we stand before the Word of Christ. This isn't just some ancient fairy tale book that makes us feel better every week. This is the Word of Christ, and He has a word to us here and now in our lives to transform us, to make us more like Himself. Hear the Word of Christ. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain. And when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Oh God, we pray today that you would show us clearly what it means to be blessed, what it means to be happy, what it means to find joy in Christ alone. God, we want the gospel to permeate every area of our life. We want to be content in the gospel no matter what we face, no matter what is before us. God, our success we want to see in light of the gospel. Our failures we want to see in light of the gospel. God, we want to see all of life, everything, in light of the happiness that you give us in Christ. And we pray that we would see that today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, my home church in Lewisburg, Tennessee, as most rural small town churches are, is full of all kinds of colorful characters who love Jesus. I've thought before, wouldn't it be interesting to start some sort of sitcom in light of the church that I grew up in? And one of those characters was a guy named Harold. And Harold was a guy that you saw every Sunday when you pulled up in the parking lot. I would call Harold not just a greeter, but he was an over-greeter. He was so happy every Sunday that it irritated you.
It may, someone like me who just, you know, I don't really like seeing people that early in the morning sometimes, and he's out there pulling the door open, pulling me out of the car as a young man, smiling, shaking my hand when I didn't want to really be there on some Sundays. Just this over-the-top, nice, cheesy, nice guy helping people get in the church every Sunday. And then at the end of every service, every single Sunday, like clockwork, when the invitation began, what we call a response time, everyone responds, but when the invitation began, and just as I am ramped up, here would come Harold every Sunday to the front of the church. And he would kneel down on the front step of the church, and just tears would flow everywhere. And he would cry uncontrollably through the response time every single Sunday. And I'm guessing he still does that today. There's probably stains on the carpet of that front step on the front row from Harold over the years of coming forward and crying. Now, as I grew up in the church, I began to ask, just why does he do that every Sunday? You know, the church members there roll their eyes. Here goes Harold again. He's got to do that every Sunday. And I would ask, why does he do that every week? And somebody said, well, you should see him on Saturday night. And you would know why he's at that altar every Sunday morning. Now, when they said that, I had in my mind honky-tonk. I had in my mind Harold out carousing Lewisburg, Tennessee. What is he doing on a Saturday night that's going to cause him to be in such conviction and despair every single Sunday morning? And that's until I saw him on a Saturday night. And it wasn't at a honky-tonk. It was at the local armory where we had pro wrestling. Pro wrestling came to town every Saturday night in Lewisburg, Tennessee. And some friends and I decided we were going to go check this out. This looks like fun. And there I am. I walk in the door and see Harold. And he doesn't look like he looked like on Sunday morning. He's not in a suit. He's got a muscle shirt on. And his hat is around backwards. And he's on the front row. Like he's at Monday Night Raw. I mean, he is fired up. The good guys come out, and he is screaming, and he is yelling. And the bad guys come out, and he's about to jump the fence or whatever that is, the gate, to get after them. At one point on a Saturday night, my friends and I were there. He stands up on the front row in the chair and is flipping off the wrestlers like this, screaming. And my friends and I are dying. This is hilarious. And it dawned on me, well, that's why he's at the altar every Sunday morning. He is fuming. He is fired up about something that he probably thought it was real, but something that wasn't real. And he gets worked up in this anger every week. And then on Sunday morning, he feels awful about it. And he's up there praying and weeping and confessing sin. And as I thought about Harold this week, I thought about what it meant to be peacemakers. His life on a Saturday night is not too much different than ours. We live in a culture that is full of anger. We live in a culture where we so easily get ticked off at one another. And we don't even know why. And half the time, it's not even real what we're so mad about. Half the time, I go to youth sporting events, and I feel like I'm back at the local armory with Harold. The way parents screaming at four-year-olds, "Catch the ball!" He just learned how to walk. What is going on with you? Or when I sit down to social media, and it just is like everybody is mad. We're throwing pixelated rocks at one another that really are meaningless. and don't make a lot of sense half the time. We just want to be angry. And for most Christians, here's what happens. We give our emotions. We let our emotions off the hook when it comes to things that we're passionate about. When it comes to things like competition, our favorite sports team, our politics. When it comes to those things, we all of a sudden think emotions don't really matter here. All that matters is I'm right. And we can't even have a discussion about anything anymore in our culture without just immediately demonizing everybody else. If you want to have a conversation about anything that's nuanced, or if you want to be thoughtful, you can't be understood anymore. And Christians are at the front of the line in this anger, this chaos, this stress, this lack of conversation. I just want to be angry. And yet in the Beatitudes, Jesus calls us to something totally different. In the Beatitudes, Jesus isn't calling us just to be different. See, as we move through the Beatitudes, some of you thought, I'm supposed to be different. It's not just different. He is calling us to counter something. He is calling us to be active and aggressive in countering the way the world functions. The world functions one way, the kingdoms of this world function one way, and as Christians, we push that back by functioning and acting another way. Functioning and acting in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, as Jesus stood on the mountain here, the conflict of his day was a lot more real than the pixelated rocks we throw on Facebook. It was real. There were Roman soldiers standing around that represented an oppressive kingdom. And you know what Jesus did in the face of that oppressive kingdom? He endured a Roman cross. He suffered execution. There were religious leaders standing around listening to Jesus who hated his guts, who wanted to divide the people and create kingdoms for themselves. And you know what Jesus did in the face of the religious establishment? He allowed himself to be crucified as a blasphemer. And you know what he calls us to do? In our culture of anger, he calls us to take up our cross and wage peace. To wage peace against the culture of anger, against the culture of war that is before us. And he offers us blessing and happiness in doing so. Notice, first of all, we see happiness is peace with God. Notice Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, verse 9, for they shall be called sons of God. And we've said throughout this word blessed, it means happy. It means blissful. It does mean joy. It means contentment. But we've said it means happiness in God because we've been approved and accepted by God. We are happy in God because God has accepted us and he has approved us in Christ. And in Christ, we know that God is happy with us. And he loves us and he is committed to us. And that defines what this word blessed means. It is a state of being that's not dependent on your circumstances. It's not dependent on the world around you. It is dependent on a bloody cross where Jesus died for your sins and gives you forgiveness. It is dependent on an empty tomb where God raised his son from the dead for you and promises you will be raised from the dead too. It is a kingdom that is coming to you that will transcend the kingdom of this world. That's where your blessing is latched. That is where your joy is latched. That is where your hope and contentment comes from. One writer says this, the very form of the Beatitudes is the statement of this joyous thrill and radiant gladness of the Christian life. In light of the Beatitudes, a gloom encompassed Christianity is unthinkable. Christians are to be those who are happy no matter what. It doesn't mean we smile and we act like hard things don't happen. No, but in the midst of those hard things, we testify to the gospel by trusting in Christ alone and knowing our eternity is secure in the gospel. And that's why Jesus says here, blessed are the peacemakers. This word, peacemakers, the root of this word comes from the word shalom, which means to be at rest, or it means to be whole. It is the opposite of war. It is the opposite of chaos. It is the opposite of stress and confusion. And this idea of shalom was taught to Israel, was given to them as a promise of peace. They would even speak this blessing on one another when they greeted one another. They would talk about shalom as a time when they would be in their land, all of their enemies would be defeated, and they would be in perfect harmony and love with one another. And they longed for shalom before God, to be with God, to love one another, and to have their enemies surrounding them defeated because of the grace of God. But the part of the problem was they weren't just at war with one another, conflict with one another. They weren't just at war with their enemies. They understood at the heart of the matter was they were at war with God. They were involved in a conflict with God that began in Genesis 3 when Adam said, I'm going to do what I'm going to do with no regard to God's word. And he swore allegiance to himself and Satan, and he declared war for all of us against God. And Adam is sent out of the Garden of Peace where he is shunned from the presence of God. And there is a flaming warrior at the entrance of the garden. That wasn't just to communicate you're separated from God. It was to communicate you're at war with God. You have sworn allegiance to some other kingdom, and you are now at war with God. And throughout Israel's history, there was all kinds of symbolism to communicate they were at war with their God. We think about the Ten Commandments, where the mountain is shaking, and there is fire, and there is lightning, and God is saying he is this consuming fire. That same fire that was placed at the front of the tabernacle, at the front of the temple, where an animal had to be slaughtered in that fire. There was fire, there was bloodshed. Things had to die for God's people to enter his presence. And it was all to communicate, you're not just at war with one another. You're not just at war with your enemies. You're at war with me. And if the wrath of God could be satisfied, if the anger of God could be satisfied, if the conflict with God could be resolved, if the war with God could be ended, then they could know shalom. Then they could be at peace with one another. Then they could be at peace with their enemies. But at the heart was their war with God. And some of us miss that here today. See, we think our greatest stress is somewhere else. We think what is causing us the most angst in our life is our circumstance, is our finance, is our relationship with others. And that's why we can't find peace, because we've never gotten to the heart of this conflict that we have with God. We think in our minds, if I can just get to that one week out of the year where I'm at the beach and with my toes in the sand and a drink in my hand and sweet tea, then I'm going to have peace. If I could just get this house organized, if I could just get this house like I want it, sit out on the back porch and have peace. If I could just pay my bills, I just want to pay my bills and have just a little bit left over for me, then I could have peace. If I could just get to the next stage in life, if I could just get married, if I could just have kids, if I could just get the kids out of the house, if I could just retire, then I would have peace. And We live longing for peace, trying to get to the next stage, the next event, the next thing that's going to bring us peace, and it never does. But if we realize our greatest war, our greatest stress, the greatest chaos and angst in our life has to do with our own sin, then our greatest peace is going to come from knowing God in Christ. And that's where we're going to run to. As we talked about in the Beatitudes, we're going to be happy with the forgiveness that comes in the kingdom. We're going to be happy with the righteousness that we're given in Christ. We're going to be happy in the mercy that we have from Jesus, that He hasn't condemned us, but He has given us mercy. We're going to be happy that we have been set apart by the gospel to see God in Jesus. And it doesn't matter what we face, when the gospel is the heart of our peace, we can have houses where it's just crazy. That's one word. Maybe I just invented one word. It's just crazy and chaotic, and we can't get control of it. We can't organize it. But in our hearts, we know true and lasting peace. And maybe our finances aren't the way that we want. But when we know Christ, we have peace with God. We have this inner peace that the Bible talks about that passes all understanding at whatever season in life. You've got to settle in your mind. The greatest problem you have is your sin before God. And the greatest happiness and peace that you can have is being forgiven of your sin. And you've got to start there every day of your chaotic, crazy life. You see, happiness is peace with God, but we also see happiness is peace with one another. Blessed, notice, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. He calls those who know the gospel, who know Christ here, instruments and agents of peace in the world. Literally, we are shalom makers. We create rest for others in the world. This rest, this concept of rest that Israel thought of when everything was at peace, we create that in the world in which we live. We step into the world we live because we know this peace in our heart and we are seeking to make peace in the world. We are literally reconcilers. We see the world that is at war with one another, and we step in and bring refreshment and peace because of the peace that we know. This isn't passive. This is something we initiate in the world in which we live. Those at peace with God fight and wage peace in the world. We go to war with sin, our sin, the sin of others, so we can know peace, so they can know peace. We go to war with injustice for the benefit of others. We go to war with conflict so we can work it out with others so that we can know peace in our relationships. We talked about the last two sermons how this section of Beatitudes is tied to the first section of Beatitudes. Poor in spirit is connected to the mercy that we know. Mourning leads to holiness. And here, this peacemaking that we talk about, it comes from the meekness that we know before God. We are meek before God and we get peace. You will not be a peacemaker if you are not meek. You in Christ, stop fighting with God. So you stop fighting with one another. You are no longer at war and angry with God that He won't let you just do whatever you want to do. And so you're no longer angry and at war with one another. Your pride before God has been defeated. So you're not lashing out trying to defeat others. Do you know peace with God? Ask yourself that question. Do I know peace with God? Then let me ask you, why are you so angry? Why are you so angry? Peacemakers begin with the gospel in their own hearts. Why are you angry if God's anger has been subsided? Why do you thrive on conflict when your conflict with God is over? Why do you seek to harm and kill with your words when God has reconciled you to Himself with His Word? Why is your goal to divide when God has brought you near? Peacemakers begin with the gospel. My war with God is over. I don't have to fight with you anymore. I can fight for your peace. Peacemakers also begin with themselves. See, we think about conflicts, whether it's in the world, in our culture, in our home, and we always think about what everybody else is doing. how everybody else is wrong. Peacemakers start with themselves before God. And then they ask, my war with God is over. What am I doing to create conflict and chaos here? Do I need to confess sin in this situation? Do I need to seek forgiveness in this situation? How can I be frank? How can I be honest about my own sin, about the sin of others? But it starts with me. I am to be the initiator of peace in this situation, in this culture, in this relationship. And peacemakers listen more than they talk. James talks about being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, slow to anger. We are evaluating the situation so we can deal with our own issues, so we can deal with our own sin, because ultimately the goal is the gospel. Ask yourself that question. In whatever conflict that you're in, everybody here today is in a conflict. We all are. Somebody cut you off in the parking lot and you're still fuming about it. Somebody didn't get ready on time this morning and you're still fuming about it. We're all in some conflict all the time, big, small, insignificant. But ask yourself the situation, or the question. In that situation, is your goal the gospel? Is your goal the gospel? Whatever conflict it is, think about the other people involved. Is your goal in that conflict that they treasure Jesus more? Is your goal in that conflict that you treasure Jesus together? Peacemakers start with the gospel and me before God, and we end with the gospel and us. We want the gospel to bind us together. We want the gospel to give us peace in our relationships. Our goal is not to beat you to a pulp with my words, to make you feel like a fool, feel like an idiot. No, my goal is so that you would know and love and treasure Jesus more. Do I need to shut up and just listen? And then when I speak, are my words pushing you to Jesus or pushing you away from Jesus as you're pushed away from me? Even the way we listen, our tone, our disposition is to be the aroma of the gospel. And when we speak most about Jesus. And in our culture, guys, we've got to be more passionate about Jesus than anything else. As folks look and see what we talk about and what we just get fired up about, is it Jesus? And I'm not talking some agenda that's just attached to Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus, the person and work of Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection and a kingdom coming. Are you most passionate about love and forgiveness and mercy and grace that's found in Jesus? Is that how people see you? Because that's what a peacemaker looks like. Notice the promise. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, we've said throughout the promises of the Beatitudes can be interpreted this way. They alone, they alone, they alone, they alone shall be called sons of God. Those who are peacemakers are those who are at peace with God. And they alone make peace, and they alone are called sons of God. And we've said throughout that the promise is always fulfilled in the kingdom. Peacemakers are they alone that are called sons of God. They alone get the kingdom. And they alone are full of peace because they have the kingdom. The promise is fulfilled in the kingdom. But we've also said throughout that the kingdom is at hand in Jesus. We're not talking about some fairy tale castle with a king that is just sort of abstract. We're talking about Jesus the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Galilean who stood before people in flesh and bones and said, the kingdom is at hand right here in my person. And so we experience the joy of forgiveness, those who are poor in spirit in the person of Jesus because of the cross. Those who mourn experience the comfort of the kingdom by the Spirit of Jesus. Those who thirst and hunger for righteousness because they lack it experience the righteousness of Christ that is found only in the kingdom, in Christ. The merciful get the mercy of the kingdom in Christ. Those who are pure in heart see God in the kingdom in Jesus because of Jesus. And here, the peacemakers are called sons of God in Jesus. Now, this is the climax of all the Beatitudes. Throughout, we read, and there's benefits of the Beatitudes. We get forgiveness. We're comforted. We're satisfied. We're given the earth. We're given mercy. We can see God. There are benefits of the kingdom in Jesus. But here, it's not just that we get the benefit of the kingdom. Look at me. We get the kingdom. The kingdom is ours. We are given the title sons of God. We are, and it's not just a generic title, a name change. It's who we are. We are sons of God, which means in Jesus, the kingdom is given to us just like it's given to Jesus. We become a co-heir with Jesus of the kingdom. Sons of God are heirs of the kingdom. Peacemakers alone are called sons of God, and only sons of God get the kingdom of God. And so we have peace because of our status in the kingdom. In Jesus, God gives us access to Himself. This war that's going on, this fire, this rage, this anger, this conflict, in Jesus, it's put to rest. And we're given access to the Father. As the writer of Hebrews says, we come boldly. We run into the present. This place where the temple represented war and anger and fire. Now we run in there for fellowship with God. To know God. Intimacy with our Father in a place that used to be marked by war and unrest and no peace. And this is consummated in the eternal shalom, where we know God and we are with God forever. This is the status we are given. And this is why we pursue peace. As sons of God, like Jesus, we pursue the peace of others. We are secure in God's love for us, so we aggressively love our enemies. We are secure in the peace that God has offered us in the kingdom, so we pursue peace with others. We are those, as sons of God in Christ, who look at every situation and go, I ain't losing nothing here. By pursuing peace with you, what do I have to lose? The kingdom is mine. I don't have to grab anything out of here and just be right. Oh, in Christ, we are sons of God and the kingdom is ours. What do you have to lose? By being peaceful, by being merciful, by being loving. You have absolutely nothing to lose. And by the way, if you just want to be right, most of the time you're not just right. And by the way, in the end, God's going to make everything right. And He alone will be the one standing there who is right. But we pursue peace because of our status in the kingdom. But notice the words here. We are peace because of our status in the kingdom. The word sons of God, it is status. It's a new identity. But it also means to be like God. Jesus would stand up and say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am like the Father. The writer of Colossians, which is Paul, the writer of Hebrews would say that Jesus was the full expression, the image of God. He reveals to us what God is like. He reveals to us who God is. They are so interconnected, you can't know one without knowing the other. And it's the same thing that happens when we believe the gospel. We are so united to Christ by the Spirit. We are so united to the Father that we become like Him. And we begin to pursue peace the way God has pursued peace with us. The Spirit grants us access to God through Christ. And He unites us in this family to the Father and Son. And so this family is known for peace. And so this being born again that we talked about last week or last sermon that changes and transforms our heart. Ephesians talks about us being dead in our sin. We were once children of wrath, We raged against God. God raged with us. We raged with one another. We were children of wrath. But when our hearts are born again by the Spirit, we become children of God. We become sons of peace, and our whole nature changes from those who are at war to those who are at peace with one another, because we are at peace with God. It becomes who we are from the inside out. We become like our Father, the Father who gave up His most prized possession, the one who He loved the most for our peace, the Son who endured difficulty, gave up His preferences for our peace. That's who we become like in the world. And so we endure difficulty. We give up our preferences for others so that they can have peace, because we are like the Father, we are like the Son by the power of the Spirit. We even pursue our enemies the same way Jesus pursued us who were His enemies. You know, the Bible describes us that way. Romans 1, we're at war with God. We're considered enemies of God. And what does God do with His enemies? He pursues them in love. To display His love in this amazing way, He dies for His enemies. And we do the same thing because we are like Him. And as the church, we are set apart in this world as a family of peace. We go back to Genesis 3. Adam is separated from God. What does the family of Adam begin to do in the world? Cain kills Abel. They fight with one another. They hate one another. We get to Genesis chapter 11, and what is the kingdoms of the world doing? They are separating. They are dividing. They are marking out territory for themselves, and they are warring with one another. But now we are a part of a new family. We are no longer sons of Adam. We are no longer sons of Satan. We are no longer a part of the kingdom of Babel. We are a part of the family of God. We are a part of the family of Christ. And so what are we known for? Not hating and warring with one another, but loving and waging peace for the sake of one another. Hopefully you understand here, peace isn't something you do. It's who you are. You're a peacemaker. You see, some of us are thinking peace and we're going, oh no, that means I got to do something different. It's not that you do something different. It's that in Christ, you are something different. And so you start being who you are, an agent of peace, a peacemaker in the world. We are called to go to our enemies and invite them to the table of the gospel, to invite them to the table of the Father. Just like as we're about to sing, we were once enemies, and now we're seated at the table. And we're not there selfishly hoarding the table to ourselves, pushing our enemies away. No, we are like the Father seated at the head of the table. And we're saying, come on, come on, even to our enemies. Come on, taste grace, taste forgiveness. I will give you grace. I will forgive you if it will get you to the table with my Father. Because we're like our Father. We're like the Son. And this means also that we're on a mission not to alienate or just, some of you are thinking about this, and you immediately think, we just got to tolerate each other. No, I'm talking about something far worse. Not just tolerate. You pursue those who are unlike you. You don't just tolerate people. That's not what we're talking about. That minimizes the gospel. If we show up and we don't care that people believe things that are wrong, that are going to send them to hell, and we tolerate it, that's anti-gospel. No, because we believe the gospel and we're a part of the family, we want others to believe the gospel and be a part of the family. And then when they're a part of the family, we're thankful that they're different from us. We take great delight in we don't have to agree on everything. We look at others and instead of just fuming, why are they raising their kids that way? Why are they sending them to public school? Why are they sending them to homeschool? Why are they keeping them at home for homeschool? Why are they reading that version of the Bible? Why are they listening to that preacher? We just relax. Hey, he loves Jesus. He's got it wrong on that, but okay. And we're known for peace. We're a family of peace. And we gather together with people of all kinds of race and backgrounds and socioeconomics. And we go, we may look different on the outside, and our DNA may be different, but at the end of the day, we're covered in the same blood, and it's the blood of Christ. We're covered in the same flesh, and it's the flesh, the righteousness of Christ, and we delight in that. And we may disagree on politics, but we agree on Jesus. And we may gather in here, and one Sunday, the music's not my style or not my preference. You know what you should do on that Sunday? You should worship even more. Because we're not pandering to you. And you should come in and go, one Sunday I knew that we were headed in the right direction when an older gentleman approached me after the service and said, I hate this music. And I thought, well, he won't be back next week. He's going to... What usually happens after that is, I hate this music. Can we meet on Tuesday? Because I'm going to tell you how pathetic this whole thing is. That's not where he went with it. He said, I hate this music, but I love that we sing it. Because look around. There's other people here besides me. And I thought, hey, that's somebody who gets it. And they were worshiping even though they couldn't hardly get in tune with the song they had never heard before. And you know what that is? That's a family of peace. That's not raging at war with one another. We're not just passively tolerating one another or compromising anything, but it's because we believe the gospel, because we know peace, that we pursue the peace of others. We are waging peace in the world. Here's the reality, though. As long as sin exists, conflict will exist. You're never going to get to a point in your life where you go, no conflict. Whew, never. You will be breathing your last breath and at conflict with somebody. Probably the family members surrounding the bed arguing with you, where are you going to be buried? You're going to be at conflict to the very end. As long as you're a sinner, as long as sin exists, you will be in conflict. There will be arguments. You will find yourself flushed with emotion. You will be angry. But I want you to remember this. Jesus is more committed to peace than you've ever been. And He is more committed to your peace than you've ever been. Jesus did not avoid conflict. Avoiding conflict leads to more conflict. Jesus faced conflict head on. And He went to battle with the biggest disagreement that you've ever had. The biggest conflict you've ever had. The biggest argument you've ever had was your argument with God that you can live however you want to. And Jesus has settled that argument. He has settled that conflict. He has settled that debate. And as mad as you will ever be, it doesn't compare to the anger, the disgust, the rage, the fiery wrath of God that was unleashed on Jesus for your peace. It doesn't compare. When you're fired up and you're angry and you're mad, remember God was more angry and He was more mad with your sin. And the Son of God endured it for you. The unrest, the angst, the stress, all of God's hatred towards sin was unleashed on Christ for your rest, for your peace, so that Jesus would say to you today, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. God is no longer angry with you. He is delighted in you. Those who believe in Jesus today, God loves you and He is at peace with you. But until God consummates the kingdom in Christ, there will be heralds losing it over pro wrestling at the Armory on Saturday night. And there will be heralds and Jeremies at the front of the altar with tears, seeking peace, seeking rest. And until that day, Jesus will be there waging peace.